Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he goes from this time where he's being let down, and then he's relating these times where he's being lifted up literally into heaven. And he says he doesn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. He just says this. And notice how he talks about himself. I know a man in Christ. So Paul's saying, yeah, I could talk about that man, and I will to some extent, but I really don't want to talk about that man. I want to talk about the man that I am now. I am who I am by God's grace. I'm a new man. I'm changed. And I know that man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And here's where we'll focus in this morning, verses 7 through 10. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, this passage is phenomenal. It takes us on such a journey, and Paul is being so open about his life. He's trying to instill within this church family the links that he went to bring the gospel to them, his heart for this church to grow in their faith, his desire to see them flourish in this extremely wicked city. Almighty God, we are grateful for your word. We pray that you would lead us through this moment, and that you would impress upon our hearts where you are calling us to be those people who would live for the sake of Christ, in Christ alone. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. I was talking with someone last Monday at near the end of our Bible study on Zoom, and I said, you know, Paul really doesn't want to talk about the person that he once was. Even though he is now a new creation in Christ, he wants to leave even the most ecstatic, amazing things that could ever have happened to an individual in the faith, to be caught up into heaven, to see things. And then to be given this reminder by God himself, you can't talk about some of those things in heaven. He would get a reminder, a promise from Jesus, these are the things that you can talk about here on earth. My grace is sufficient. But of the things of heaven, he really doesn't want to go into detail. It's personal. And he realizes it's not really going to build up the body. It's not going to edify the church to talk about his own private experiences. We see God's work in this man because of his humility. We today would praise something like this. We would be clamoring for a book to be written, for a movie to be made, for someone to step up. I've been to heaven, and let me tell you all about it. Because we want to know. And who doesn't? But Paul's not interested in that because he realizes that it's not going to build up the entire church. That was something for him, something that God graciously gave him. And it's not for the benefit of the entire church. And he says, it's actually, for me, it was becoming a point of pride. Did you hear the words that he said here in verse 7? So, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul's going back. I don't want to talk about this because I don't want anyone to think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And I think Paul's including himself in that. He's saying, I don't want to even think more of myself than what I'm seeing here, right in front of me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given. And the imagery is not just simply a little thorn that you would have on your finger that you would prick from the thorn bush, from the rose bush, but this is like a stake. This is something that's bigger than just a little thorn. This is a big problem. And Paul says, this came to me as something given to me. It's not stated directly. It's, as some scholars say, the divine passive. It's happening to him from an outside agent. God's the one giving this to him, but it's also a messenger of Satan that's harassing him. We see this at work in the life of Job. Job had these things that happened to him. He didn't understand why, but he refused to yield and cave to the desire to just curse God and die. So he followed through in his faith, and Paul is following in those same footsteps. By God's grace, he's remaining a humble person. He's learning humility. There's so much I want to share here. I want to get off track. I'm going to read more than maybe I've done in the last few weeks with a sermon transcript, but I simply want to talk about these things of Paul's contentment. Let's go to the end. Verse 10, he says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. Some of your translations may say, well pleased, I delight in. That seems odd, doesn't it? It's the same word that we read in the Gospels where we hear the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, and him I'm well pleased. So Paul says, I'm content with these weaknesses, these insults. He's content with hardships. He's content with persecutions and calamities. How can he say that? Let's go back to the very beginning of the letter. I want to take us on a little bit of a detour as we go back and think about what this letter has been about from the start. And we pick up in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul says that he's content with weaknesses because he's seeing that God's at work in his life. And here Paul is maybe thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, as he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul is stating that in order to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these revelations that I received, a thorn was given me. D.A. Carson notes, although the thorn is a messenger from Satan, it was nonetheless simultaneously given to Paul by God himself, whose purpose in giving it was for his benefit. It was to keep Paul from becoming conceited. So Paul sees the gracious work of God in his life. Paul sees that God works for Paul's good. Romans 8:28. And though Paul sees the thorn, whatever that might have been, goodness, there's been books written just about what was this thorn? What was the thorn? Was it a physical ailment? Was it a spiritual battle, a spiritual struggle that he was enduring? Was it a physical thing that he had, his eyesight? Was it people? Was it the church, people within the church, these troublemakers? Was that the thorn? We don't know. And Paul doesn't go into detail. And I think it's for our good that that doesn't happen, because we can say, I have things that happen in my life that come along, and I say, God, I don't like this. Paul reacted the same way we would probably react. God, take this away from me. I don't like this. It's good for us. As Paul says, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Very indicative of and parallel to the prayer of Christ in the garden. 3 times Christ says, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, God, be done. Paul's pleading with Jesus, take this away, take this away, take this away. Scott J. Haefman points out, Paul is no stoic who sees the thorn as an opportunity for self-mastery and endurance. I'm just going to tough it out here. I'm just going to learn to be a bit stronger within my own means. Nor is he a theological masochist who glorifies suffering itself. When suffering hits, Paul prays for deliverance. So that's a direct application for us. When we suffer, as we've been suffering this entire year, it seems, we should keep crying out, God, take this away. Remove this virus. Remove this downturn in our economy. God, work. And we will continue, though, to trust God and wait for his response and trust his answer. I love this. How does Jesus respond to Paul's request? This is the high point of the entire passage, of the entire letter. Jesus' words to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. And if you're going to work on a Bible passage for this week to keep drilling down into your memory, into your heart, into your living, make it this verse. Verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. But he said, and I want to slow down here and just unpack these words for us, this passage. He said, Jesus said, it's in the perfect tense, which means that, as some of your translations indicate, he hath said. It means he said it. The effect continues and it will keep continuing. So you can trust Jesus' words here. He said it, and the effect of what he's saying continues, even for us right now. Jesus' words to Paul, my grace. My grace. This is God's grace. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing grace. This is sufficient grace. The protective, powerful, abiding grace of Christ is what Paul needs. It's what he receives. Jesus' grace is what we need. And it's more than enough. The word here, sufficient, it means enough. It means it's what we have. It's a word that means to protect. It means to abide. It's present. Christ's grace is here and now. It's not just up in the heavens. It's right here. Jesus says, Paul, my grace is here. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul probably still has, and I believe he does, have this thorn. It's still with him. It's not gone away, and he's trusting moment by moment. I want to note some words from Warren Wiersbe about these words here in this passage here in verse 9. He says, God did not give Paul any explanations. God, why is this happening? He didn't ask that, and none was forthcoming, but we kind of have that in the back of our minds. I don't like this. Take it away. Why did you send this, God? Why did you allow this? But notice, as Wiersbe says, God did not give Paul any explanations. Instead, he gave him a promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. Our feelings change, but God's promises never change. Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens hope. My grace is sufficient. Maybe you're in that place today where you're feeling that weightiness of life, and you have sensed that and know that and affirm, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. You go from day to day, and some mornings are sheer drudgery. They're just, it's an effort to get moving. It's so hard. Your body is racked with pain, perhaps. Your thoughts are in turmoil. You just can't turn off your thinking. You're worried about so much. Listen to the words of Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. Take that promise. He's saying it to Paul, but it's a promise for the church. It's a promise for each person who knows Jesus. Everyone, anyone who is in Christ, hold fast to that promise. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Power. We've seen this word before. It's the word for dynamite. It means able to, more than able to, powerful, mighty. That power, Jesus' power, the power of the resurrection. Jesus says, that's the power. My power is made perfect. It's the same word. The word perfect is the same word that Jesus said on the cross with his dying breath. It is finished. It's the end. It's complete. His power is completed, is finished in weakness. Paul's weakness is the platform for Jesus' power to shine forth. Paul, it seems, knew this from the early stages of his life in Christ. And again, I refer us back to Acts chapter 9. Ananias received this word, go and talk to Paul, Saul, go and talk to Saul and tell him how much he will suffer for my sake. So Paul knows this, yet he's still knowing it. He's still learning it. He's learning that Christ's power continually increases as his weaknesses grow. Paul can clearly affirm that his human weakness opens the way for more of Christ's power and grace. Again, this would not make a movie. How many of us want to say, I'm going to go watch that movie about the guy who's so weak? That's not the Marvel Universe. It's all about the superhero and the power that they have, that they are able to overcome. But Paul says, I don't want to talk about my strength. I want to talk about Christ's strength in me. I want to make much of Jesus. I want to live my life for the sake of Christ, for his name. So, in light of Paul's thorn in the flesh, and in light of his pleading with Christ to remove it, and in light of Christ's answer to him of sufficient, abiding, mighty grace, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wants to make sure that he makes much of Christ, and the weaknesses he lives are the means for him to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Although he doesn't seek out suffering, Paul embraces the suffering as the way God works in his life for his good and for God's glory. Paul trusts Jesus. He is well pleased with Jesus, and he wants Jesus to be well pleased with him. So he will keep on boasting in his weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Now, Paul is drawing this rich metaphor here. He's saying, I want the power of Christ to overshadow me. Go to Jesus' transfiguration in the Gospel of Luke, and it's that same imagery, the power, the cloud overshadowing them. It's resting upon, and he's saying, I want God's glory in Christ to rest upon, to overshadow me, so that people don't see me. I want them to see Jesus in me. That's so important for him. And he's desiring this. He's saying, the power of Christ to overshadow me. And then we come back to where we started at verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Paul's saying he's content with all of that. He's well pleased with it because it's all for the sake of Christ. Yes, for the sake of Christ, he will cry out to Christ when he suffers, and for the sake of Christ, he will rest in Christ's abiding, sufficient grace, even as he suffers. For the sake of Christ, he will boast of his weaknesses. For the sake of Christ, he will seek to walk in Christ's strength and not his own. For the sake of Christ, he will affirm, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul has learned and keeps learning that his sufferings can never outstrip God's supply of grace. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, some of Paul's suffering, some of the things that he went through as a minister. He says, we have this treasure, this gospel in these jars of clay. And he goes on and talks about this list of things that he went through. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Go to chapter 6, and again, a list of him talking about the things that he went through, the things that he endured. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. He's saying, I don't want to live my life in such a way that I put any trip hazard in front of anybody in my life. So church, what trip hazards do we need to remove? What are the things that we keep putting out there that are not pleasing to Christ? Are we living for the sake of Christ? Paul says, I want to make certain that he is magnified, and I don't want any obstacle in the way of people being able to hear the good news of Jesus, of people within the church living faithful lives for the glory of God. The servants of God, he goes on in chapter 6, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions. See that word? It comes up a lot in this letter, doesn't it? Afflictions, sufferings. He says hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. The things that he endured for the sake of Christ, the things that he was well pleased to endure for the sake of Christ. He was content. He says, I rest in Jesus. and his power. Paul says, I'm not the person I used to be. Is that our testimony today? I'm not the person I was a year ago. Praise God. He's growing me in Christ. I'm a new creation, but I'm not that same person. I don't want to talk about that person. I really want to talk about Jesus and what he's doing in my life. I want to make much of Jesus. He says, when I am weak. And it's the word that means whenever. So whenever I'm weak, that could be just a moment from now, right? Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Why? It's by God's grace that he's trusting. John Newton, we're completely familiar with that name. He's a former slave trader. He was a pastor in England. He wrote perhaps the most famous hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. But this quote that I'm going to read was first seen in the Christian Pioneer. And this is the full quote. It's often kind of condensed down, but this is the entire thought that he has. Newton, I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I used to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul knew this, and he never got tired of talking about the surpassing, sufficient, strengthening grace of Jesus Christ in his life. He's a new creation in Christ. And Paul is affirming, I'm not who I once was. And I'm not who I will be, but I am who I am by the grace of God. And I want to keep making much of Jesus, my Savior. Whenever he's weak, Paul stands by God's grace. Paul is who he is by God's grace. He's not the person he used to be. He is a new creation in Christ. By God's grace, he is a sinner saved. He is a sinner forgiven. He is a sinner made righteous. He is a sinner called to preach the gospel. Christ's power rests upon him. Christ's spirit lives within him. And by God's grace, Paul loves Christ. He lives for Christ. So he continues to affirm to the church in Corinth the greatness and majesty and wonder of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, Paul does not allow his need for comfort to become his idol. Hear me, church. He does not allow his need for comfort to become his idol. I've been praying in my own life, God, disturb me. God, awaken me to my own inconsistencies. God, awaken me to my clinging to the creature comforts of this world while brothers and sisters around the world are suffering for your name's sake. God, help me see that comfort should not be my primary motivation. My snuggle world, my drinks of coffee, and my safe reading of God's word, and my safe home. That should not be my idol. And church, it should not be our idol. And listen, Paul does not allow his suffering to become his identity either. He doesn't let his suffering define him. We all hurt. There's all things that happen in our lives that are not good. But that should not be what defines us. Do not allow your suffering to become your idol either. Don't let that become your identity. Church, let the wonder of Christ's sufficient grace envelop you. Hold to Him. Seek Him. Make much of Jesus. Don't allow your suffering to define you. Paul continues to trust Christ. He continues to call out to Christ when he suffers. Jesus, help the church. Jesus, help the city. Jesus, help this nation. Let's be people who keep crying out. Let's not grow weary of seeking Jesus in our prayers. And Paul, he continues to proclaim the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is another area that I'm asking God to change me. I've mentioned this a few weeks back, and I'm continuing to pray this. God, disturb me. Make me aware of moments where I need to be more vocal for what really matters. Eternity is at stake here. May I be a person who speaks up for the gospel. May I make much of Jesus. May I talk about and proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And Paul continues to build up the church for the sake of Christ. We'll see more of that in the next 2 weeks. His desire, his earnest desire for them to live holy lives for the glory of God. He wants to build up this church. Without a doubt, Paul makes much of Christ for the sake of Christ. How about us? How about you? Let's pray. Father, continue to impress upon us the wonder of Jesus. Help us to see his magnificence, his holiness, his sacrifice. Help us to see your glory in his face. Almighty God, may we live for the sake of Jesus. May we make much of Jesus. May we be people who are moved beyond our own comfort. God, I pray that you would comfort those of us who are suffering. We know that you are the God of all comfort. You are the Father of mercies, and thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this passage, such a brilliant, beautiful passage that came through much heartache on Paul's part. We realize, God, that you are one who is with us in those moments that seem, as people say, God forsaken, but we know that you are with your children. Jesus, you promised that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Thank you so much for that promise. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you uphold us by your righteous right hand. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that you are conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for it. The word that you work all things together for our good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you for the reminder, the promise that there is nothing that can separate us from your love for those of us who are in Christ. Thank you for the promise that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the promise that there is life, eternal life for those who continue to trust in you, Jesus, who hold to you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the wonder-working power that you show among us moment by moment, day by day. Thank you that your grace is indeed sufficient. Jesus, thank you for that wondrous promise. In your name we pray.